Book of Romans, Romans chapter 5, be taking our text from. Romans chapter 5, and Lord willing, we want to look at verses 12 through 21 on a message this morning I've titled, The Most Deadly Infectious Disease. The Most Deadly Infectious Disease. Romans chapter 5 and verse 12, if you are able to stand, would you please stand for the reading of God's Word this morning? Romans chapter 5. Starting with verse 12, and here the Bible says, Wherefore, as by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin, and so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. For until the law sin was in the world, but sin is not imputed when there is no law. Nevertheless, death reigned from Adam to Moses, even over them that had not sinned after the similitude of Adam's transgression, who is the figure of him that was to come. But not as the offense, so also is the free gift. For if through the offense of one many be dead, such more the grace of God and the gift by grace, which is by one man, Jesus Christ, has abounded unto many. And not as it was by one that sinned, so is the gift. For the judgment was by one to condemnation, but the free gift is of many offenses unto justification. For if by one man's offense death reigned by one, much more they which receive abundance of grace and of the gift of righteousness shall reign in life by one, Jesus Christ. Therefore, as by the offense of one judgment came upon all men to condemnation, even so by the righteousness of one, the free gift came upon all men unto justification of life. For as by one man's disobedience many were made sinners, so by the obedience of one shall many be made righteous. Moreover, the law entered, that the offense might abound. But where sin abounded, grace did much more abound. That as sin has reigned unto death, even so might grace reign through righteousness unto eternal life by Jesus Christ our Lord. Father, thank you for the reading of your word. Help us now as we try to preach. May you receive the glory in Jesus' name. And amen. You can be seated. Well, I'm just going to be very plain with you this morning. I do not feel adequate enough to preach this text. I dare say if there's any man that says he has a complete grasp on God's Word, he's probably mistaken. There are so many things in here that I don't think that we're going to get the full meaning of until we reach heaven. But by the grace of God, we can rightly divide the word of truth and see what God says in His Word. And by the power of the Holy Spirit, He can help illuminate the Scriptures for us and allow our little minds to be able to preach for just a few minutes on this. And so we're leaning on the Lord this morning for His help and His guidance. If we try to do it in our own self, we're just being our flesh. And that'll do you no good. It's going to do me no good. It certainly doesn't do God any good if we get up here in the flesh and just try to preach man's thoughts. And so let's just see what God has to say here on about this that I've titled The Most Deadly Infectious Disease. Look at verse 12 again. It says, Wherefore, as by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin, and so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. This text, of course, this morning starts out with that word, wherefore, meaning because of what was just said. So Paul, the human penman of the book of Romans, he had just said some things previous to this. He's dealing with man's unrighteousness. And he's speaking about the need to have peace with God. We need peace. If we don't have peace with God, that means we're at war with God. And so we must have peace with Him. And so he's been dealing with unrighteousness of man, how we can have peace, and how that peace is only found through one man, the Lord Jesus Christ. And so, therefore, or wherefore, because I've said all that, then hear this. As by one man, sin entered into the world, and death by sin, and so death passed upon all men that all have sinned. And so, it's no secret, this one man that Paul is speaking about right here is the first created man, Adam. Adam was the first created man. He was created on the sixth day of creation. And he was created in the image and likeness of God. The Bible tells us this. Genesis 1 and 26, And God said, let us make man in our image, after our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, and over the fowl of the air, and over the cattle, and over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creepeth upon the earth. So God created man in his own image. In the image of God created he him. Male and female created he them. There's a lot of great truths in just those two verses in the book of Genesis, which Genesis means in the beginning. So the beginning of all things. And God says, in the beginning of all things, this is one of the things that God created. And it was man. And he made him in his own image. Notice he placed man above all other things. All things here, above all the things, over all the earth, all the creeping things, the fowl of the air, the cattle, everything down here in this vast domain, God put us above those. So don't let that truth slip from you. There's a lot in this world today that wants to place animals above man. They want to place the earth above man. The earth is more important than man. We must protect the earth at all costs. That's what a lot of people are speaking about today. Now, we know that God is a spirit. He is invisible. No man has ever seen God at any time. However, throughout the Bible, we're told that God has certain physical attributes, such as God's right hand, the arm of God, the eyes of God, and so on. The Bible speaks about these humanly attributes, if you will. However, God did appear in the flesh here on this earth. And he appeared in the flesh in the man known as the Lord Jesus, Jesus Christ. As he was born there in a manger in Bethlehem, we know that Jesus is God in bodily form. The Hebrew writer calls him the express image of his person. Paul, writing the church at Philippi, said that Jesus was in the form of God. And so God, to be visible and appear among men, robed himself in flesh. He stepped down off his earth or his heavenly throne, robed himself in flesh, and was born of a man, born of a woman, a virgin in Bethlehem, and of God. And of course, he is the incarnate Christ. And so Paul, writing the church at Philippi, he says he's the form of God. He tells Timothy this in 1 Timothy 3:16. And without controversy, great is the mystery of godliness. God was manifest in the flesh, justified in the spirit, seen of angels, preached unto the Gentiles, believed on in the world, and received up into glory. And so at first it seemed that God was some kind of mystery. The mystery, of course, is just something that's unknown. However, we see that in the New Testament that things are made known to man. We see that the Old Testament was just a shadow of those things to come. And in the New Testament, things revealed. So this mystery is revealed that God was present, manifest in the flesh. And that was through the Lord Jesus. And of course, it's the incarnate Christ. But getting back to our text there, where Paul writes about this one man, Adam, that we're talking about. God created him in his image, in his likeness. And that cannot be said about anything else in creation. God did not create the trees and the grass and the fields in his image. He didn't create cows in his image or dogs or cats or any other living creature in his image except for man. Man, the only one in the image and likeness of God. And so one unique thing that God did about man, which he did not do with animals, was that he gave us this thing that we refer to a lot of time as free will. As free will. He's given us the ability to think and make up our own mind whether to choose to do this or choose to do that. And so he did not create robots or minions or, you know, pre-programmed things. He doesn't have a big tablet up there and he's controlling all of us through the tablet. We don't all have an app in God's, you know, realm up there that he's using. He made us living, breathing, thinking human beings with a free will to accept and a free will to reject. Now, because of this free will, Adam was given the choice to obey or disobey what God told him to do. And we all know the story. You can go back to Genesis and look at it. He says that you can have of any fruit of this, of these trees, or you can take of any of these trees except that one. That one tree you cannot take a bite of. You cannot eat of that, the fruit of that tree. And he says, if you do, you will die. I mean, point blank. He didn't say you might die. He didn't say perhaps you might die or you'll get very sick and probably die. No, he said you will, most certainly, you're going to die if you eat of that tree. You see, Adam was created to live forever and ever, to never die. His body was made perfect. No sickness, no disease was even capable of penetrating Adam's body. He could have lived forever. Man was designed to live forever. But because of this free will that God gave him, he chose to flat out disobey God and instead obey his wife, who was under the influence of Satan. Now, the very moment Adam took a bite out of that forbidden fruit, and the Bible never says it's an apple. Hollywood wants to just tell you it's an apple, and people always talk about, well, if you hadn't bit of that apple, I believe it's a fruit that none of us know about. I believe it's a fruit out there God created that we won't know about till we reach heaven. Maybe heaven's full of these trees. But he told him he cannot eat of that fruit. But no, they decided they're going to anyway. And so as soon as Adam took a bite of that fruit, he became infected with a terminal disease. And that disease the Bible calls sin. That is the disease. And it embedded itself in the genetic structure of human cells and became part of human DNA. Now, I'm not going to go into details about DNA. I don't know that much about it. I know a lot of people have studied it greatly, and I know there's millions and billions of things that make up our DNA, and scientists can look at it and tell you all these things, these genetic structures and all. But I want you to know that one of those things that's in the DNA of human flesh is the infectious disease of sin. It's much stronger than the coronavirus. It's much stronger than any of these other viruses and things that we're having to have boosters and all these other things for. But this disease has been in man for the past 6,000 years. No doctors, no scientists, no big smart men anywhere have ever found a cure for this genetic disease. And death by sin. And so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. So this disease is so powerful that it guarantees 100% a death sentence. A death sentence. You know, down here we get diseases and it's, you know, you got a kind of a 50-50 chance. If you get sick about something, there's a chance you'll get over it. They may have a pill you can take or a shot or something like that, and you might get over that disease. But sin has a guarantee death rate. There's no escaping it. And so it is the most deadly infectious disease. Now, Paul here in our text is speaking in universal terms when he refers to the world and to all men, not just one place or only a specific race of people, but all places and all races are infected by this disease called sin and the curse of sin, which is death. Look at verse 13. For until the law, sin was in the world, but sin is not imputed where there is no law. Or when there is no law. And so in verse 13 here, Paul is explaining that sin didn't just start when God gave the law to Moses. It started back here with this one man, Adam. That's where sin started in man. And so for the human race, it began there. And there are many examples of sin and death way before the law was given. I mean, you can read through the Bible and see that. So while those before the law may not have broken what, you know, the Ten Commandments that God gave Moses, they didn't break those because they hadn't been written yet or known to man. The law of death, because of sin, has been around ever since the beginning. Sin brings forth death when Adam sinned. And that's what he makes so abundantly clear in the next verse. Look at verse 14. He said, nevertheless, death reigned from Adam to Moses, even over them that had not sinned after the similitude of Adam's transgression, who is the figure of him that was to come. So, from the first man, Adam, until the law was given to Moses, death reigned. Death reigned. To reign over something means you're king of it. You're the king over it. A king reigns over his kingdom. And so, death reigned. He had control. Death has control over man ever since Adam to Moses because of that sin. And so, ultimately, Satan, we know, is in control of this world. You know that? The Satan reigns in this world. He's referred to as the prince of power of the air. Ephesians 2 and 1 says, "And you hath he quickened, who were dead in trespasses and sins, wherein time past you walked according to the course of this world, according to," listen, "the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience, among whom also we all had our conversation in times past in the lust of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others." And so because of this sin that's entered into all of us, our flesh, we crave to sin. Our flesh craves sinning. And Satan, of course, being very real, being the prince of power of this air, and here over all of us, trying to control us, and we give in to him, and so we sin. The last part of that part there, verse 14, it says, "Even over them that had not sinned after the similitude of Adam's transgression." That word similitude means resemblance or likeness. That's where we get the word similar from. And so Paul is saying that death reigned over all men despite the fact they didn't sin the same way as Adam sinned. They sinned differently. But Adam was pre-warned of what would happen if he ate of that fruit. Genesis 2 and 16, it says, "And the Lord God commanded the man, saying, of every tree of the garden thou mayest freely eat, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil thou shalt not eat of it, for in the day that thou eatest thereof thou shalt surely die." Without doubt. Sure. You shalt surely die. And so he could not have been any more clear of what he intended here. Adam knew this without a doubt, and he had told his wife Eve without a doubt. He told her, she knew it because she recited it back to the serpent there in the garden. Genesis 3 and 1, it says, "Now the serpent was more subtle than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. And he said unto the woman, yea, has God said, you shall not eat of every tree of the garden? And the woman said unto the serpent, we may eat of the fruit of the trees of the garden, but of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God has said, you shall not eat of it, neither shall ye touch it, lest ye die." And so obviously Adam and Eve both knew the truth that God said, if you eat of this tree, you're going to die. You're going to die. And of course, the serpent, Satan, being the father of lies, what does he respond with? In verse 4 there of Genesis 3, he says, "And the serpent said unto the woman, you shall not surely die." No, you won't. You're mistaken. What God's told you is absolutely not true. That's what Satan's telling her. You shall not surely die. "For God doth know that in the day you eat thereof, then your eyes shall be open, and you shall be as gods, knowing good and evil." You see, Satan's using her flesh against her. Because of our little bitty human brains, we don't understand the vastness of God, the greatness of God, and the righteousness and holiness of God. And so Satan is trying to cast into Eve's mind some kind of doubt about God being the greatest and God having all truth. And he said, No. That's not true. You won't die if you eat this fruit. In fact, the only reason God told you that is because he knew that if you did eat of it, then suddenly you'd be like he is. And so that's why he told you not to eat of it. Come on, you know better than this. And he goes on to say, when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, and that it was pleasant to the eyes, and a tree to be desired to make one wise, she took of the fruit thereof and did eat, and gave also unto her husband with her, and he did eat. Boy, those are some of the most damning words in all the Bible. I mean, this damned everyone to a sentence of hell because of these words. And he did eat. You could change that word eat to sin. And he did sin. He did it willingly. He placed evidence not only on himself, but every member of the human race for all of eternity. The most deadly, infectious disease. Sin. And you may think, well, hold on a minute now, Pastor. Didn't Eve do it first? She sinned first, right? She ate of the fruit first. So it's really her problem. So we're going to blame women for all the sin in the world. That's what we're going to do because that sounds right. Well, no, the Bible tells us in 1 Timothy 2:14, "And Adam was not deceived, But the woman, being deceived, was in the transgression. So Eve did not purposely sin. She was tricked. She was beguiled. She didn't really understand exactly what she was doing. She'd been fooled. Guiled, that's what the Bible says in Genesis 3:13. And the Lord God said unto the woman, "What is this that thou hast done?" And the woman said, "The serpent beguiled me, and I did eat." And also in the New Testament, Paul, writing the church at Corinth, he said in 2 Corinthians 11:3, "But I fear lest by any means as a serpent beguiled Eve through his subtlety, so your mind should be corrupted from the simplicity that is in Christ." So Eve was tricked into eating this fruit. She was beguiled. Adam was not. Adam gave into it willingly. He willingly disobeyed God, and he willingly took of that fruit. And the Bible said there, Adam was not deceived, but Eve was. And so he willingly sinned against God, purposely disobeying him. That was that part of that free will that God gave him. He could have chose not to do that. You would have thought he'd immediately said, "No, hold on, Eve. You know I told you, God told us we cannot eat of that tree. I'm not eating of that tree because God said when I do, I'm going to die." He could have said that, but he chose not to. Instead, he just went ahead and accepted it. And look, I don't really think he thought it was because that fruit was going to be so delicious. You know, he had everything at his disposal. All these trees, we don't know what all trees in that garden. But he had his heart's desire of fruit to eat, and God had provided. So I don't think it was really the temptation of that fruit tasting so good, you know. And I don't really think that it was because he thought that he was going to be like God, because he wasn't fooled like Eve was. And so I don't think that's what it was. I kind of think that Adam may have willingly sinned because he knew Eve had already taken of the fruit, and he knew she was going to die. Maybe Adam decided, you know what, if she's going to die, I'm going to die, and he eats of that fruit. Now, why he ate it, we don't know his motives and everything about it. All we know is that he was not deceived, and he took of that fruit, and he ate it, and he sinned. I don't really know if he really understood the full implications and ramifications of his actions. He may have, because he had a perfect mind, and that's something that none of us have, by the way. The smartest person here on this earth does not have a perfect mind. Our minds are filled with clutter, with sin. If we had minds like Adam, our minds would be clear and free. And so I don't know fully the extent of what Adam understood that was going to happen exactly. But we now are born with this sin gene, and it's built into us. It's built into us. Even that little baby that is so precious, has never committed a single sin, is born with a sin nature. Is born into a fallen race. I'm not one that believes that if a baby dies that it'll go to hell because it wasn't saved. I don't believe that at all. I believe God saves those little babies. They can't understand sin. Although they are born with the sin nature, I don't believe that God would send a baby to hell to pay for sin that it had no way in this world to understand about. And I've got a whole message around that. One day I'll preach it. And so the last part of verse 14 there, it says, "Who is the figure of him that was to come?" So Adam was a figure or a type of what was to come. Now what was to come is the Lord Jesus. That's what it's referring to, the second Adam. You may have heard Christ referred to as the second Adam. That's because that's what the Bible refers to him as, the last Adam and the second man. If you want to look at it in 1 Corinthians 15, verse 21 and 22, the Bible says, "For since by man came death, by man came also the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all die, even so in Christ shall all be made alive." And so here Paul, writing to the church at Corinth, between Adam and Christ. And there's the first man, there's a second man. There's the first Adam, there's a second Adam. There's one that brought death, there's one that brings life. And he goes down there in 1 Corinthians 15 and 45. He goes on to say, "And so it is written, the first man, Adam, was made a living soul. The last Adam was made a quickening spirit. Howbeit, that was not first which is spiritual, but that which is natural. And afterward, that which is spiritual. The first man is of the earth, earthy. The second man is the Lord from heaven. As is the earthy, such are they also that are earthy. And as is the heavenly, such are they also that are heavenly. And as we have borne the image of the earthy, we shall also bear the image of the heavenly. Now, I know that sounds a lot like a Dr. Seuss riddle there if you're not careful. But these descriptions that Paul is using here about the first and the second Adam, is very similar to the rest of our opening text this morning in the book of Romans. And so he's really showing us the differences between that first man, that first Adam, and the last man, the last Adam. Go back to our opening text now, back in Romans, verse 15. But not as the offense, so also is the free gift. For if through the offense of one many be dead, much more the grace of God, and the gift by grace, which is by one man, Jesus Christ, has abounded unto many. And not as it was by one that sinned, so is the gift. For the judgment was by one to condemnation, but the free gift is of many offenses unto justification. Again, just continue with us going down this text. Look at verse 17. For if by one man's offense death reigned by one, much more they which receive abundance of grace and of the gift of righteousness shall reign in life by one, Jesus Christ. Therefore, as by the offense of one judgment came upon all men to condemnation, even so by the righteousness of one the free gift came upon all men unto justification of life. For as by one man's disobedience many were made sinners, so by the obedience of one shall many be made righteous. Moreover, the law entered that the offense might abound, but where sin abounded, grace did much more abound. That as sin has reigned unto death, even so might grace reign through righteousness unto eternal life by Jesus Christ our Lord. And so this description here, these two Adams, they share many similarities. It's kind of like light and day, dark and night. But they have many similar things, but very different outcomes to them. Adam was born without sin. He was born without it. So was Jesus. Jesus was born without sin as well. However, Adam chose to sin, but Christ, Jesus, chose not to sin. He was tempted just like we were, like we are. Yet he did not get the temptation, so he never sinned. Adam was the husband of his wife, Eve. Eve is a type of Christ. And, of course, earth. We know that the Lord Jesus, he takes the church as his bride, those that are saved. And so we see a comparison there between Adam and Eve and Christ and the church. And Adam's actions affected all mankind by bringing death. However, the actions of Jesus Christ, that second Adam, he, of course, his actions affected all mankind as well, but by bringing us life. And it's almost like one of those Marvel comic books, you know. You got the Black Adam and the other, and how one is against the other, and they have very different outcomes. When a man is born, he's born with Adam's nature, and it guarantees death. But I want you to know, when a man is born again through Jesus Christ, he's guaranteed life. And so that death sentence, look, I told you, no scientists, no doctors had ever come up with a cure for the most deadly infectious disease known to man, sin. But God gave us the antidote. He gave us the cure for the sin that we all have in us. And that cure is 100% the Lord Jesus Christ. He's the only way to come over this sin and this death sentence that we have. Hebrews 9:27 tells us, and as it is appointed unto men once to die, but after this the judgment. And I don't know if you know this, but the latest statistics have shown us that 10 out of 10 people are going to die. So, listen, we must have a cure for this most deadly infectious disease. We must have a cure for this sin that's imputed into us because of the fall of man through Adam, through that first Adam, that sin that he committed that passed on to all mankind. We must have a cure for it. That cure is the Lord Jesus Christ. In John 3:16, the Bible says, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life." That's what the Bible tells us. So God came down here in the image, the express image of the Lord Jesus, robed himself in flesh so that he could be among men. He is, of course, the Lord of all, but he shed his blood to save all of mankind. That shed blood that Jesus shed for us on the cross of Calvary was strong enough to forgive all the sins of all the world from past, present, and future. One sacrifice was needed. He will never have to be hung on the cross again. He will never have to die again. He will never have to be resurrected again. But I want you to know we must have that cure, and it is the Lord Jesus. Adam may have infected us all, but through Jesus Christ, we have a cure, and we can live. Look, you've got family members, you've got friends, co-workers, and I do as well, that have this infectious disease, and they don't really even understand about it. If the world understood how bad this disease was, they'd be out of their minds trying to find a cure. We saw what happened just with COVID. I mean, people seeing everybody that died because of that. Ultimately, that's what killed my mother. That's where it started. Losing her kidney and then going downhill and everything else. That's where it started. The pastor that ordained me in the ministry, he died from COVID. So many people that I know have died from that disease. And we did everything in our power to try to overcome that disease. People were so interested in it. It was in the headlines. It was on everybody's tongue. But how many people were concerned about something much more deadly? And that's the disease of sin. That they are 100% going to die for. They're 100% going to go to hell and pay for. But yet it's like, we don't care. And Christians have come off the firing line. They're not standing on the firing line anymore and telling everybody, hey, sin is real. Sin is deadly. Sin is going to cause you to go to hell and have to pay for that sin. Instead, we want to be their buddies and be their friends. We don't want to offend anybody. We don't want to look like a nutcase. And so we'll just keep our mouth shut. I don't know how that's going to work out for us when we're standing there before a righteous God, answering for those things, both good and bad, the Bible says, that we've done since we've been saved. How many of us are going to stand there, nothing to say, no excuses to say when God brings up the fact that you had this opportunity, you had that opportunity, you had that person in your life, you had that person. You remember when I tugged on your heart for you to say something to him and you were too scared to, or you didn't want to, or whatever it was, you didn't want to make them mad. You remember that? What are we going to say? Not a thing. And these little good works that we think we do because we want man to go like this, he's just going to say, whoa, that's burn up. You got man's applause down there on earth, but you're not getting mine. Look, we need to do everything that we can to warn this world about this infectious disease called sin. Brother Scott, come get an invitation song. I want to pray with you, and I'd like to ask you to stand if you're able to stand. And let's pray together. And if you have a need that you need to come to the altar for today and pray about, you come down as we pray. Heavenly Father, God, we've done all we can do. Lord, we just pray to be used by you, Lord, to deliver your word and what you've said. God, you know our hearts. Lord, you know our flesh. You know our sin nature. God, those things that hold us back from doing what we ought to do. God, I'm praying for that one, that two, three. How many may be in here today, Lord? How many may be listening to this message otherwise, Lord? God, that's just not doing their part. God, they're not telling other people about Jesus. God, they just don't think it's important enough. God, would you place upon our heart the burden for lost souls? Lord, the burden for those that are going to go to hell and pay for this infectious disease called sin. God, just the fact that you gave Jesus Christ to us, Lord, to save us from this, Lord. Ought to be enough, God, to motivate us to tell others about Jesus. Lord, if there's one here today that needs help, whatever it may be, God, would this be the day that they get things right with you? Help them, Father. For it's in Jesus' name we pray. And amen.